So let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 3 John. 3 John is a short letter, only 14 verses, and it's a letter about leadership within the church. And John takes a look at leaders. Two were godly men. One was a troublemaker. Can you imagine troublemakers within the church? Go figure. Hard to imagine, yeah. Verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. First, we're going to look at Gaius. He was a spiritual leader. He was a beloved leader. He was loved by everybody. And he took the lead in helping anybody who needed help or just anybody who needed help. And John speaks of Gaius four times in this little short chapter of 14 verses. Obviously, John loved him deeply. And it does seem they were close friends. And the reason for their relationship, though, is the reason we began all of our relationships here with one another within this fellowship is Jesus Christ. And Gaius obviously trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and he was faithful to God's call and to Christ and to the body of Christ, which is the church. And John loved Gaius. Because he was a dear friend, because he was a great servant of Christ. And he was faithful to that commandment that Jesus gave in John 13. It should be in the notes, verses 13 and 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. He knew that they'd already gotten the Ten Commandments from Moses off the mountain. He says, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And he loved us well enough to stretch out his arms on the cross. And 1 John 3:16, just a few chapters Sundays ago, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we're called to live sacrificially. And it's not easy. Because we think of ourselves, we tend to think of ourselves first, but think about it, when somebody does live sacrificially, serving, isn't it an encouragement for us to do the same thing? I think it is when I see somebody that really is a servant. And when they need help, aren't we quick to help them? And the fact is, we can all be an encouragement for one another in that realm. Verse 2, he says, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So he encourages that he's hoping that we'll prosper. Now, he's not talking about how much money we have. This isn't a guarantee of wealth, or that if we're Christians, we'll have perfect health. And if we don't have perfect health, we don't have enough faith. No, that's not gospel. That's not the truth of God's word. If health and wealth came with faith in Jesus Christ, people would flock in. You wouldn't be able to hold them in the church. If everyone who came to Christ could be guaranteed they'd be healthy and wealthy, churches would be full to bursting size, wouldn't they? You just go to that building there, and you're going to always be healthy. You'll always have a lot of money. Here's something to consider. What would it be like if your physical health was the same as your spiritual health? Let me repeat that. What would it be like if your physical health was the same as your spiritual health? In other words, as healthy as I am spiritually, standing in the Word of God and fulfilling all the commandments of God and all that, if that was reflected in my physical health, for a lot of Christians, they'd be in trouble. And sometimes we find ourselves sickest physically at the same time closest to God spiritually. Odd thing happens then. In that, it seems that Gaius suffered from some illness or disease, perhaps, or he was just sick a lot. And John wants him to know that he's thinking of him, he's praying for him, for his physical health, just as he's praying for his spiritual growth. And as Gaius did grow, he got stronger in Christ and in the fruit of the Spirit. What do I mean by the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the Apostle Paul spoke of that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He said, the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the evidence that God's Spirit is in us, the fruit of the Spirit is, first off, love. And out of all that pours the other things, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, Now, temperance means something different today, but it really means self-control. We don't lose our temper. We lose our temperance. We lose our self-control. Against such things, he says, there is no law. So when we grow spiritually, we grow in the fruit of the Spirit daily. And John prayed for Gaius to prosper, to be in good health, to be fulfilled and satisfied in all of his life, in his home, and in his work, his relationships, and in his position of leadership in the church. And whatever he did, he just wanted him to prosper. And we should be praying for one another and for all believers, really, to be prosperous in the things of God. Not that their portfolio be increased or their bank account necessarily, but to be fulfilled, to be satisfied, to be content. As Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I'm in. In other words, in all that we do. So we should pray for success and joy in all our lives. And what do I mean by success? It certainly doesn't mean money. He says here it's for joy, fulfillment, satisfaction. And nothing can take the place of that peace of heart and mind that comes through faith in Christ. Listen to what the scripture says here, and it's in the notes. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. Godlessness or godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we'll carry nothing out. You've heard it said there's no U-Hauls behind the hearse in a funeral procession. We don't take anything out with us. And having food and clothing, the King James calls it raiment, let us be there with content. In other words, if we have the necessities of life, the needs, we should be content with that if that's what we have. Doesn't mean we can't have more or go after more, but contentment. And then Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, meaning outward behavior, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So just to be knowing that God never leaves us. We have the Spirit of God in us all the time. And in Psalm 1:3 says, he shall be a tree, like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is the faithful that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So prospering in the things of God. In verses 3 and 4, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So Gaius was a church leader, an early church leader that made a strong impression among the believers in the church. And some had shared their testimony about Gaius, his testimony, what he was, with John. And they told John that Gaius walked in the truth of God's word. What they knew of God's word, he was walking in that truth, and all that a person should be certainly is found in Jesus Christ. All that a person should be is found in the word of God, and Jesus is called the word of God. And it's odd that, you know, when Jesus said, I am he is the word of God, that Greek word, as we know, is logos, which we get the verse or the term logo. So when you see a logo of something, if you see the Google thing, it's not just a bunch of colored letters. There's a whole industry behind it. And when you see Amazon, that there's more than just the word or a big A. There's a lot behind it. And when you, Jesus being that logos or that logo of Christ, means that God, what's behind him is all of the Godhead. So Gaius walked in the truth of Jesus Christ. He walked in the truth of God's word. He patterned his life after that truth, after Jesus himself, who is the ideal and perfect man. And he was in obedience to God's word. And John is just joyful of the life as he watches Gaius. He watched joyful of that Christian life that Gaius was living because he walked in truth. And he stood firm in that truth. In the face of severe opposition from another church leader, there were a group of people that this divisive church leader had drawn around him, and we'll deal with that in verses 9 through 11. But the idea here is we shouldn't be fair-weather Christians, standing for God as long as things go well, or as long as everybody appreciates us, or as everybody is with us. Paul has a guideline in Philippians 2:15. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, that must apply to somebody else. We're not in a perverse and crooked nation, are we? We don't have time to go into that. But that's the idea is, you know, when you walk into a dark room, if you just light a candle or turn on a flashlight, it's bright. And we're in a dark time right now. We can shine as bright lights. And it's difficult and enough to stand against normal temptations and trials of life. But when fellow believers begin to attack us, it takes standing up for the truth even more difficult. Sometimes we can back off and just keep silent and let things kind of run their course. But not Gaius. He stood up for the truth of Christ and the truth of God's word. He stood up for against those within the church who weren't following the truth, who were dividing the church. That's part of the shepherd's job. And if I see someone bringing division into the fellowship, I have to step forward and confront that sin. It's a difficult thing to do. Oftentimes, the common reaction is to deny and to leave. And some people are just never content. They continue to bring division wherever they go. And some people, we're all called sheep. You know, the Lord refers to us as sheep. And some sheep are what we call the shepherds in that day used to call fence crawlers. And as I talk about this, think about people as sheep. And sometimes in a herd of sheep, there'd be a fence crawler. The shepherd would lead them into a lush green pasture that he would have fenced off. And it, no matter how green it was, and no matter how full and lush and fulfilling it was, the fence crawlers would search along the fence line looking for an escape point so that they could feed on the other side. Not because of a lack of good pasture, but never content with things as they are, never content with where they are. Never satisfied, always looking around, looking for change and desiring change just for change's sake. And oftentimes these fence crawlers, in biblical days anyway, would often break through to a brown, sparse, inferior pasture and then munching on this dry grass, seeming to be unaware that behind them lay more than enough to supply their needs and wants. And some never learn. They just fence crawl again and again. It's bad enough if they did it alone, but they teach their lambs and the other sheep in the gathering, in the flock, in the herd, to do the same thing, following their example until they get skilled at escaping. And they teach the herd, the rest of the herd, till the whole herd, always discontent, always looking elsewhere, no matter how well provided for. Now, a good shepherd won't allow this. And, you know, I think I have a picture in my office of the shepherd standing with a sheep around his neck, a little baby sheep. What many commentators think is that's a picture of a fence crawler. And what the shepherd would do if he had a fence crawler is he would break one of the legs or injure one of the legs, put the little sheep around his neck and walk around so they would bond together and he wouldn't want to do that anymore. And if he continued to do it afterwards, they'd kill it for the sake of the whole flock. Now, am I saying if you lead people astray, you'll get your leg broke or you'll either be that or be killed? No, I'm not saying that at all. That's not it. The point is, when a flock has its malcontents, when it has its dividers, they hurt the body of Christ and they have to be dealt with. Galatians 6:1, Paul said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," in other words, if you see somebody who's scripturally incorrect here, "you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." Meekness is not weakness, but it's power under self-control. "Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." When we look at someone's sin and their malcontent, whatever it be, remember that we're fallen sinners also. We have a sin nature. And when we correct others, we need to do it humbly, knowing that sin is just a step away for all of us. We hear it said, "Except for the grace of God, there go I." Well, that should be said often, I think, for all of us. Well, maybe not you, but for me. Verse 5 through 8. "Beloved, you do faithfully whatsoever you do to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness to thy charity." The word here in the Greek was keratos, which is unconditional agape love. Today, charity means to give to an organization, but in that time it meant unconditional agape love. So which have borne witness to your unconditional agape love before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you shall do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth, or to the truth. So in that day, they had traveling ministers, pastors, evangelists going from local meeting in local churches. Some of the people didn't like the idea of these visitors holding meetings in their church, which is oftentimes the homes of the people. They were opposed to anyone who wasn't of their church. They felt they didn't really need help from outside. Fact is, we all need help. And Gaius did all he could to help these traveling ministers. It says he opened his home to them. He supported them. He had what we call the gift of hospitality. Romans 12:13 says that we're to be distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, I'll help you, but you're going to know about it. You know, that's not how we do it. We just give. In fact, giving without the thought of any return, because usually we have a motive. Not us, but many do. Verse 9 says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, did not receive us. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, in other words, he's not hospitable, and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God. In other words, doesn't know God. So John's writing this letter because there's a divisive leader in the church who is causing some serious problems. And a divisive leader is a serious problem in any church. They can threaten the life and ministry of the church. They gather others around them, form a group of opposition, which will either divide the church or separate from the church, start a church of their own, or both. And there are church plants and there are church amputations. I've experienced both. John writes here of this divisive church leader, Diotrephes in verse 9, who loved to have the preeminence among them. In other words, he loved to be first. He loved to be number one. Who was he? Well, in all of Scripture, his name is mentioned one time, right here. Not a lot is written of him, but we know a lot about him by the little that's written of him. We can tell he was a prominent leader in the church. And, you know, the Apostle John, who wrote this letter, he's one of the three, Peter, James, and John, that were closest to Jesus, the closest of the apostles. Maybe Diotrephes was one of these guys that thought, well, why should I be listening to this big shot apostle here? Why should he get all the attention? Why should he get all the honor? And I can do what he does. In fact, I could probably do it better. So he had enough authority within the church to reject John's letter and to stop the traveling evangelists, the teachers, and the prophets from holding meetings in the church and actually forcing people out of the church, it seems. Here's the thing, though. He had a great opportunity and privilege to do God's work, to be an example of Jesus Christ, to lead others in that example. He could have been a great example of what a believer should be, an example of love and care, hospitality, and a purity of life. This is the legacy he could have left behind. Instead, he's mentioned once, he leaves behind a legacy of division. Think about this. After his death, he's remembered as the person who caused division in the early church. Diotrephes loved recognition. He wanted to be recognized. It's one of the church's most important and influential leaders. He wanted people to come to him for advice and counsel. He wanted people to ask his opinion before they went to others. He wanted to have the major say in all the decisions. In other words, the bottom line is he wanted to run the church. Peter offered some guidelines back in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. It's in the notes. Here's what we're called to do. Feed the flock of God which is among you. It means give out the word of God, the whole counsel of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you. He's speaking to leaders and those who teach. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not through guilt, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. That means filthy, you know what filthy is, means dirty. Lucre is money. Not for dirty money. You know what dirty money is. But of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, the body of Christ, but being examples to the flock. Diotrephes wanted to lord it over others. He rejected this ministerial leadership. John had written a letter to the church, and Diotrephes wouldn't let it be read. Instead, he fiercely destroyed it. And this is why John wrote to Gaius, because Diotrephes destroyed John's previous letter. Remember, John's an apostle. He'd walked with Jesus himself. John was the one who would lie his head on Jesus' chest when they were... that they didn't sit around tables and chairs. They stretched out on the ground and had food in front of them. Didn't matter to Diotrephes about who John was. He rejected his authority. And when a person wants his way in the church, God's authority matters very little. They look at pastors and elders as people in their way of their own promotion. Diotrephes criticized and talked about John. He turned people against John. He used malicious words that was bitter and divisive against him and let everybody know it. Jesus in Matthew 12:30 said, "He that is not with me is against me." You know, people say, "Well, I haven't made up my decision yet. I can't make up my mind." Well, if you haven't made up your mind, you've made up your mind. And the answer is no, I don't believe in Jesus. He says, "He that is not with me is against me." So we're either with him or against him. Jesus doesn't leave a lot of room for fence riders. I'm just kind of on the fence here. "He that gathers not with me scatters abroad." When Paul wrote Ephesians 4 in verse 31, he said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." We want the spirit of wisdom in the bond of peace. Diotrephes had to be discipled. He had to be disciplined because he was destroying the early church. And you might think, in a little fellowship, we had grown to a little over 100 at one point. You might think in a little fellowship you don't face these kind of things. But I have dealt with people who loved the preeminence. I remember one very early. The Lord sent some tough people early on, very early, who said he was called to serve. And I watched the way he didn't serve his family, his wife and his children. And there was an expression in their face that showed they ached for his attention. And I got together with him one day, and he was doing worship, and he was teaching. And I asked, you know, for a period, how about if he just sit with your family and be fed? You know what his answer was? "I ain't no pew sitter." And he left. And he told his family that I kicked them out of the church. I didn't kick them out of the church. I pleaded with him to stay. You know, give this some time. Your family needs you. No, not doing that. I've dealt with those who did not accept me as pastor, tried to draw people to themselves, left. One guy was leaving literature all over that I didn't agree with and caused some division. He wouldn't stop or repent, so I confronted him on it, and he left. That was called a blessed subtraction. I've had men cause division, convinced they could do ministry better, and there are many who can. That's not an argument. God's called me to this. But he divided God's people, and you know, they took 2/3 of our fellowship with them and started churches of their own. That's not a church plant, that's an amputation. I got some sweet plants too, though. Bobby Pecoraro over in Finland, Eric over in central New York. Some people are like Diotrephes, opposing the pastors, opposing the elders, sometimes openly, sometimes secretly, causing divisions within the church. And I'm not real suspicious, so I don't always catch on to these things when they're going on around me. But they separate people off, creating their own following, affecting the fellowship between believers, causing believers to leave, causing new people to leave because they see something wrong and don't know what's going on. It causes confusion in the body of Christ. These kind of things can happen when a divisive leader stirs up trouble within a church. That's why a divisive leader always needs to be talked to. It needs to be disciplined in the hopes that they'll turn. And in your notes, Matthew 18, this is one of the ways we address things that, under this principle. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against thee, go to him and tell him his fault between thee and him, just you and him, one-on-one, face-to-face, and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. So that's how it's to be held or to be dealt with. In the meantime, this is my call, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, rebuke, or reprove, rebuke, exhort, meaning encourage with all love, long-suffering and doctrine. So he's saying Diotrephes was not to be followed. John gave a strong warning here, and don't follow that which is evil, but follow that which is good. So a divisive leader is not to be followed, even though they often will have a great gift of leadership, not doing it under the heart of Christ. Leading as the world leads, not as Jesus leads by example. As Jesus said in John 13:15, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verse 12, we're getting to the end of the chapter here. Demetrius has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and you also, or we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. There's a contrast now to this Diotrephes. Demetrius was a godly leader. He stood for the truth. Who is he? Well, all we know about him is in this verse. Maybe he opposed Diotrephes, and John is telling Gaius to lead the church in support for him. Maybe he's the one who carried John's third letter and helped straighten out the divisions in the church. Whatever the case, Demetrius stands as an example of godly leadership in the early church. We do know about him that he had a strong testimony. He spoke openly, and he was understood and believed by all believers in the fellowship. He was held in the highest esteem by God's people, who respected him very highly. He may have been opposed by Diotrephes, not allowed to even teach in the church, perhaps. We can only speculate on things that aren't said. But whatever the case, Demetrius is an example of what church leaders should be: bold for the Lord, keeping in his truth, rooted and grounded in Christ, not afraid of opposition. When I first started in ministry, when I started teaching the Word of God, I was really naive. Really naive. I thought, how sweet. We'll get a whole bunch of believers in one room. We'll go through the Word of God line by line. It'll be wonderful. It'll be sweet. There'll be no problems. We'll all get along. And it wasn't long. The Lord started letting people coming in who really wanted to pull things onto themselves. So we just keep doing what we're doing. Let the Lord sort the rest of it out. But Proverbs 22:1 in your notes says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now, the last two verses, verses 13 and 14, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see you, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends salute you. Greet the friends by name. This problem in the early church was so severe that John planned to go there soon. He says, yeah, I would write you another letter. I'm not so sure it'll get to you, so I won't write it. I'll just come. He had a lot to say to Gaius, to the believers, but he wouldn't write anymore. Face to face, not in a letter. Letters are nice. Does anybody write letters anymore, or do we just text on our phones? He wishes peace upon them, and greetings from others, much needed at this time, so they wouldn't feel rejected because they couldn't handle the division that was going on, the discipline that was going on, as the body of Christ was in the process of working all this out. We need to be careful not to be that Diotrephes who loves attention, who loves the front seat in everything, who can't accept leadership that causes division, but being a Gaius, well-beloved, always in God's truth. Demetrius, friend to all believers, not lifting himself above others as we should not lift ourselves above others. And Jesus said in John 12:32, it should be the last note in your verses, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Was he lifted up from the earth? On the cross, right? He was. He was lifted up from the earth. And that cross, the death and the cross, the shedding of the blood, the death, the punishment for our sins going on him that God the Father placed on him, that's what we're to lift up, Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, help us to have the boldness, Lord, in this dark and fallen world to lift you up. For you are the answer, Lord. Nihilism is not the answer. The lights don't just go out. We don't have repeated lives to try to get it right. There are no other gods. There aren't other saviors. You are the true and the living God, the Savior of mankind, Lord. And without you, we have nothing. So, Lord, give us that wisdom to be witnesses for you, Lord, to be bold but loving when we face family members and friends who don't know you, Lord. That you would give us the words that are perfect for that situation each time, Lord. That we might draw more to you, that we would have fruit in the kingdom of God, Lord. Your will be done in our lives, Lord, and thank you for this day as we gather together in Jesus' name. Amen.